First of all, before we get into the message, want to welcome the Mokri family to our church family here. Shannon, along with their daughters Lillian, Allison, and Charlotte, and husband Tony. And so, Mokri family, would you go ahead and stand for us, please, so we can acknowledge you all? There's one, there's a couple others there. Okay, welcome. We are so glad that you all are here with us, serving alongside us in the case of the mission here. This morning, we're going to step aside from the sermon series on work to address some of the things that are going on in our world today. I'm going to speak directly into some of the conflict, the strife, and the chaos that is taking place in our world. So let me say this first before we even get into the message. What we're going to do is next Sunday, we're going to have a sermon and really a day of worship that focuses directly on those who are involved in school. So students, certainly, teachers, administrators, nurses, parents, we're going to focus on that and think about how our folks who are involved in school do all that is involved with participating in school, whether it's a student or a teacher, do it all in the name of Jesus. And so that will be the concluding message on our series, Faith on Monday. So that's what's coming up. And then in the month of September, as you've heard, our elders are going to begin an elder selection process to bring on new shepherds. And so we'll have a sermon series that specifically speaks into that process that's going to be starting in the life of our congregation. So that's what's coming up here in the next few weeks and even into next month. John Wooden, famous basketball coach, coached for UCLA, won many national championships with that school, is looked at as probably the best coach, perhaps of any sport at any level, to ever live and to do the work of being a coach. He would get the best recruits from all over the country to come out to California to play on his basketball team because these guys knew that playing for UCLA meant a really good shot at a championship, not to mention that they would get to play for the famous already coach, John Wooden. The players would show up to the first day of practice. And here is how John Wooden would start the new season every single year. He'd say, "Gentlemen, go ahead and take off your shoes." And then he would say, "Gentlemen, go ahead and take off your socks." The players are standing there barefoot thinking, "What in the world is happening right now?" He'd say, "Okay, here's what I want you to do." He said, "Go ahead and put those socks back on." And he'd watch each player meticulously watch them as they put their socks back on. If he noticed that one of the socks was off by a little bit, he'd say, "You need to turn it this way a little bit." And he'd say, "Okay, got our socks on, now it's time to put our shoes on." And he'd watch those players tie their shoes. These guys are thinking, "I am a five-star recruit, and right now this coach is watching me put on my shoes. What in the world is going on?" He'd watch one of the players and he'd say, "Not tight enough. Go ahead and tie that up just a little bit tighter." What in the world? And here was his logic for this. He said, "Well, if those socks aren't on correctly, if the shoes aren't tight enough, there's the risk of injury. Blisters, of course, but also the chance of ankle injuries." And so he said, "We're going to start from putting our shoes on because I want my players to be healthy and in the best condition to play this game as possible." His fundamentals began with putting shoes on. As Christians, we have fundamentals. There's things that we see as priority number one, top on the list. At a baseball coach, when I'd show up for baseball practice, when all of us showed up for baseball practice, the beginning of the season, we'd start with base running. Base running, we know how to run the bases. We've been playing baseball since we were 6, 7, 8 years old. We begin with base running. Then we'd begin with getting in the proper position to either catch a fly ball or to field a ground ball. What in the world? This is what we're going to start with. My baseball coach, along with John Wooden, understood the importance of fundamentals. And here's what the coach would say. The one team who has the fundamentals down when it comes to pressure situations. He said, this isn't about the first and second and third game of the season. No, this is about the post game, postseason, about the playoffs, about the championship game. The team that has the fundamentals down is going to be the team that can handle the pressure. They can rely on the basics of the game to carry them through even the most challenging of moments. In our world today, there are some challenging moments that are taking place. And so today, as we come together, I would like to talk about some of the fundamentals of who we are as the people of Jesus Christ. What it looks like to live in a faithful, powerful even relationship with Jesus Christ in the midst of chaos. And so this sermon is really built on the question, what should we be doing in a chaotic time? Of course, 8 days ago, we were shocked by the news of somebody actually driving a vehicle into a group of people, killing somebody. We think to ourselves, really? In our world today, where we're at, that would happen. And some of us say, yeah, we can see how that would happen. And we'd say, how in the world did we get to that place? Of course, even on the news right now, we're thinking about what's taking place with North Korea and with our leaders and the conflict that's coming up between several different countries on the world map right now as we speak. We are mindful of the potential for violence and harm and the loss of innocent lives. And then we think about in the last few years, we've seen riots and protests, a heated and polarized election cycle, overstatements, exaggerated speech, a lot more talking, a whole lot less listening, acts of terror, both close to home and throughout the world. Today, even, our country is in serious conflict with others. It's all around us. There's pressure that we're facing. There's tension. And so today, as we think about living in a chaotic time, I'd like to remind us of some of those things we might call fundamental to being followers of Jesus Christ. It starts with this. We remember that we live in a fallen or broken world. If you remember back to the Genesis series, in chapter 3, as we studied chapter 3 of Genesis 3, I mentioned that there's a couple things that we need to know from studying that chapter of the Bible. Said this, first of all, there's opposition to the will and desire of God. In other words, Satan is at work. He roams around seeking to devour people, even followers of Christ. And so as we see the news considering Charlottesville, or if we think about what's taking place with North Korea right now, in some ways it shouldn't surprise us. It's another sign of the evil that is at work in our world. The world is full of sin, hatred, and brokenness. One thing I mentioned is that we have free will. People can choose whether they are going to honor the Creator in the way that they live their life, or if they're going to dishonor the Creator and turn their backs on Him and live in such a way that goes against what He wants for them. That may happen. The Lord gives folks the choice. On top of that, Satan is at work, as I mentioned. Of course, we know at the end that Satan is going to be thrown in the lake of burning sulfur. It's going to be a decisive act of the judgment of God. But the present time, Satan is actively and thoughtfully opposing the will and the people of God. So that's the first thing that I mentioned. The second thing is that sin continues to damage relationships from Adam and Eve down to Cain and Abel. So when we look at the first family, right, we see how sin wreaked havoc on those relationships. There was supposed to be shalom, peace as God desired it. But what we see even from the very beginning is that shalom was not present. And it was because of sin. And so to this day, we see fighting, pushing, name-calling, and battling at the heart of all of this conflict, all of these damaged relationships, is sin. The sin manifests itself in pride, self-centeredness, jealousy, and anger toward others. And this sin, we must understand, we must keep a level of humility in all of this. This sin, it touches us as well. Remember Paul's words, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And there's no one righteous, Paul says. No, not one. And so all of us, we live daily giving thanks to God for the righteousness that comes through His Son. That's a source of hope for all of us. And so I want to start by saying we remember that we live in a fallen world. We breathe this air. It's part of life. Second thing, a fundamental, if you will, is that the followers of God, that we pray. Paul writes, I'm going to look at three passages from Paul's words. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. Very simply, pray continually, Paul says. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, he says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. In all occasions, Paul says, similar to what he says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17, pray continually. Communicating with the Father should always be something that you're doing. And then Philippians 4 and verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And so we are people of prayer. In the midst of chaos, our first action, our first move ought to be prayer. What do we pray for? Well, let's look at a couple other passages. The first one, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. What should we be praying for? I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Pray for all people. And then he follows it up with this, the Apostle Paul again, writing to Timothy, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. So we pray for all people, which includes, as Paul continues, kings and people in authority. Today, this obviously would include, I believe, our presidents and governmental officials, leaders from other countries as well, that have been given great authority over large amounts of people. So Donald Trump, what do? We pray for him. What do we do about the leader of North Korea? We pray for him. What do we pray? Oh, man. What do we pray? Ask for humility, for wisdom, for good counsel, wise counsel, for God's intervention. We ask that God steps in, God leads, God does His thing as we so desperately need Him to work. I don't know how all of this plays out. I wouldn't even pretend to know. But what I know is what the Word of God says, that we are to be in prayer for all people, including leaders, those who have been put in positions of authority. Lord, have mercy. That may be our prayer. Lord, intervene. Lord, use your church to witness to who you are in this time of chaos. We pray. We pray for our enemies. This is what Jesus says, Matthew 5, beginning at verse 43. I find this to be one of the most challenging teachings of Jesus. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. And so our posture before enemies is on our knees in prayer to the Father. So on August 12th, a group of people gathered together to protest the potential removal of a statue of Robert E. Lee. I'm not going to pretend to know all of the facts. I'm not going to pretend to know all of the motivation and what people are thinking or what they are processing as they are approaching this. Not going to do that. I don't have the ability to do that. But I'm going to say this. Say this carefully. Many of the people who protested the removal of the statue, I believe, hold to a despicable, reprehensible, dangerous ideology that I have a hard time fathoming even still exists in our day. It's blatant racism and hatred. And the Church of Christ must oppose it strongly. The Church must witness to another way of seeing people, of understanding how we are to interact with others. However, even considering the darkness that I believe grips the hearts of these folks, and I mean that, the darkness that grips the hearts of these folks, Jesus' call to us, as tough as it may be, is to take them before the throne of the Lord. The God who brought the Ninevites to repentance can melt the coldest of hearts. And so we pray, even when it's hard, I think, to utter the words of the people that we're praying for. We pray for peace. Remember the story? You can find it in Mark 4. Mark 4, 35 through 41. Let's just look at this. Mark 4, verses 35 through 41. We pray for peace. Mark 4, beginning at 35. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There was also another boat with them. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." So here's the deal, and the point for this morning: the same one who calmed the sea can calm a country. He can calm a nation. He can calm an itchy trigger finger. He can bring peace. He can calm the leaders of nations. So we call on him. Lord, act. Even the winds and the waves obey this one. So we should pray. It's a fundamental. We pray. We also love. Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. Matthew 22, 34 through 40. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." And so the most important law: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. In other words, love God with all of your being, your intellect, your emotions, your physical body. And then Jesus links another command with this, I believe putting them on the same level. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. They're tied together, and I don't believe it's in a knot that we can't untie. They go together, they're hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. And so a natural question that comes up from this, one that is addressed in Luke chapter 10, okay, we're to love our neighbor, we get that. It's so incredibly important. It's how we demonstrate even our love for God. And so, as one asked, who is my neighbor? Let's go over to Luke 10. Who is my neighbor? Luke 10, 29 through 37. It's an expert in the law here. He wanted to justify himself. This is beginning at 29, Luke 10. So he asked Jesus, and who's my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. So in this parable, you've got two shocking twists. The first is this. The hero of the story is a Samaritan, one who would have been despised by the Jewish people, especially a priest and a Levite. He's the one that displays compassion to somebody who needed it in such a terrible way. The priest and the Levite, however, are the ones that walk by the other side of the road. And it says that the Samaritan, he saw the one who needed help. The religious people, so to speak, are the ones that miss an opportunity to show the heart and the love of God. Love, what becomes clear in this story, love is action. Love is about doing something. It's not simply a belief. It goes further than that. It is a belief that is expressed through action. You can see the verbs, the action in this story. Went to him. Well, saw him first. Saw him. Went to him. Bandaged him. Put on oil and wine. Put him on his donkey. Took him to the inn. The Samaritan is the one that expresses the heart of God to the man who is hurt and left to the side of the road to die. So that's the first twist. The other one is that Jesus doesn't actually answer the law or expert's question here. The question is, who is my neighbor? Instead, what Jesus does here is he shows what being a neighbor looks like. It's incredible what Jesus does here. He says, the doors fly open to who our neighbor really is. And for some of us, this might be challenging. For me, it's challenging. My neighbor is the one who agrees with me. My neighbor is the one who disagrees with me. My neighbor is the Muslim person. My neighbor is the immigrant on U.S. soil, legally or illegally. The white supremacist is my neighbor. The Black Lives Matter activist is my neighbor. The North Korean person is my neighbor. The worst of the worst is my neighbor. The best of the best is my neighbor. Jesus tells the story in such a way that who is my neighbor? Anybody and everybody is my neighbor. Not just the person that has an address that is similar to mine, but the person who lives across the world. The person whose ideology is different than mine is my neighbor. The person whose ideology is the same as mine is my neighbor. Our neighbor is anyone we can love. So, instead of trying to figure out who our neighbor actually is, we pick somebody and we love them. Who's my neighbor? Anyone. The Samaritan in the story is the one that shows the heart of God. Real love equals action. I love the title of someone's sermon that I heard one time. Don't just stand there, do something, right? Don't just stand there, do something. And so we we love others. And love is expressed through action. And so what happens, I think, in times of chaos so often is a little bit of fear wells up within us. We begin to get anxious. And I think we start to do what Satan wants us to do. We do nothing. We sit on our hands and decide, because of all that's going on, surely we can't do anything or make any difference. And so we do nothing. It begins with simple actions, expressing our appreciation to others, helping someone who is in need. In fact, I'll tell a story on two men from this congregation that during last week, as all of this is going on, I'm not going to say their names. I'll give you their initials, KW and KP, and I'll let you all sort it out from there. They were aware of a need, somebody in our community. Their fence had blown down. They didn't have the money to fix this fence. The family didn't have the money. Family has had more problems than I could imagine. Problems that have to do with finances and health. So KP and KW, they get word that these folks need a new fence. They don't ask any questions. They just start to devise a plan to go help these folks. And so on Wednesday morning, they were out putting up a fence for somebody that needed it. Love expressed through action. And they could have spent that time bemoaning what's happening in our world, but instead what they did is they made a difference in our world, all for the glory of God. So we remember to love. We should love. We also, thinking of the fundamentals that we are to hold to in the midst of chaos, we remember the mission that we have been called to. So in John 16, verse 33, of course, this is toward the conclusion of some words that Jesus shares with the disciples before he goes to the cross. He says this in John 16, verse 33. I have told you these things, and these things here is what's to come for Jesus, what's to come for them, including things like persecution and struggle and scattering. Jesus going to leave them, but he's going to return. So he shared a lot of different things in John 15, John 16. So he says, I've told you these things. He says, so that you may have peace. He says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. Take heart. Have courage. I have overcome the world. And so in this world, we will have trouble. Jesus says it's going to be the case, not just for the first century, but for 21st century. In the beginning of this sermon, I mentioned that we should remember that we live in a hurting and fractured world. Jesus told the disciples, know that you are going to face trouble. It's not going to be easy peasy smooth sailing from this point forward. So the situation is clearly stated. There will be trouble. But then he shares an exhortation. In the midst of the situation, take heart. Stick to the mission that I've given you, Jesus says to the disciples. They have been invited to participate in the greatest mission the world has ever seen. And it's the same mission that we've been invited to participate in as well, testifying that there is hope, there's salvation and rescuing that comes through Jesus Christ, the Lord. And then he offers a basis for the exhortation. Jesus says, he's overcome the world. Those disciples, they're participating in a mission in which they are victorious. We live in this world as victors. Paul used the word as more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. And so, I think as we think about that, we need to remember that our security, it doesn't ultimately come through the stock market. The NASDAQ can read what it wants to read. The missiles, ultimately our security doesn't come through missiles. It doesn't come through our house, our possessions. Our security comes from God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Satan, bring what you want. We are victors, we are conquerors through Jesus Christ. We are overcomers, not because of anything that we've done, but because of the one that we believe and trust in, Jesus Christ, who conquers death, the last great enemy, through the resurrection. Death doesn't even hold a grip on us any longer. What should we fear? We are victors through Jesus Christ. And so he says, take heart. And so there is atrocities that are taking place in our world right now. I mean, things that ought to fire us up. And as we are being courageous, what does courage look like? Well, what did the Good Samaritan do? He acted. He did something about it. And so, church, let's not sit on our hands and be content with the status quo, but let's push back. Let's see the chaos in our world as a call to action. Actually, the church has a great history of, in times of chaos and struggle, showing in a very powerful way this opportunity for growth and for advancement. Because the message, I believe, is so powerful, and the messengers are powerful because of the Spirit that's at work within them. And so the mission that we participate in includes loving others in tangible ways. It means viewing others in the proper dignity that all people have been made in the image of Jesus Christ. Color of skin does not matter. All people are made in the image of Christ, or the image of God. And so we tell others about Jesus. And I think so often we complicate this, right? Telling others about Jesus. Man, I don't have the answers. I don't know what I would say. Start with this. And I need this lesson too. Jesus died on a cross. I believe it. Jesus rose from the dead. I believe it. Through Jesus, I have salvation. I have security because of Him. And we could do this. Would you let me tell you a little bit more about Jesus? It doesn't need to be complicated. Would you let me tell you a little bit more about Jesus and what He has done for me? Any of us can do this. Any of us can do this. And so, remember the fundamentals in this time of chaos. We remember that we live in a broken world. Par for the course in some ways, if I could use a golf term. We remember to pray. I think it goes like this. Before we say something to someone else, before we make our post, before we complain, we talk to God. Christians start with prayer. We remember to love, and love is expressed through action. And we remember our mission, the greatest mission of all time, and all of us have been invited to participate in it. We've been empowered to live it out through the Holy Spirit. May God bless us in our efforts as we live for Him. If there's anybody here today that is in prayer or in need of the prayers of the church family, we are here to pray with you and for you. That's what we do as a church. We encourage one another. We pray for each other. We journey together in the midst of all of the chaos. And so here in just a moment, Ray's going to lead us in an invitation song. If there's something on your heart you'd like to share, you can come down front, let us know. We pray with you. I want you to know, too, that we'll have shepherds that will be available in the back. Feel free to go back and share with them what's going on as well, and they'd be glad to pray with you in a more private manner back there in the back. Maybe today you are ready to give your life over to Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism. Salvation is available, and it's free through Jesus Christ. All we'd have to do is repent, confess His name, buried in the waters of baptism. It's available for all. So whatever need that you have, you can come forward now as we stand and we continue to worship our God.